13, or excuse me, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. A few weeks ago, we preached on a Wednesday night on the subject, staying focused. And then the Lord stirred my heart about that subject again. And I don't know, maybe a Sunday week ago or something, we preached on staying focused again from a different scripture. In fact, the scripture we're going to be looking at. And we're going to pick back up with that thought again today. Staying focused. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Consider him. Verse 2, look unto him. Look unto Jesus. And Paul, I believe, is the writer of Hebrews, and he's trying to get our focus off of ourselves. Amen. Consider him, because as you consider him in verse 3, you get your mind off of the weariness of what you're dealing with and facing, lest you faint in your minds. What's going to prevent us fainting? Considering him. Being focused on him. And we're going to look at these verses. Lord, will help us today. You can be seated. In chapter number 12 of Hebrews, verse number 1, the Bible makes it very clear that you and I have some things in our life that we need to deal with in order to stay focused. And I'm going to tell you that we are living in a world of distractions. And all of the distractions are not bad. Sometimes people get distracted spiritually from good things, with good things, by good things. It's not that you get distracted by wickedness, which definitely is a distraction. But sometimes we get off track with God, we get out of focus with God, because something even good in and of itself has crept into our life and it got big. Amen. You won't be distracted by something that does not appeal to you. You will not be distracted by something that is not interesting to you, that you do not have a desire for. Amen. And the devil knows that. So he's going to put in your life distractions that's going to appeal to you, that's going to be attractive to you, that'll get your eye, that'll catch your eye. And of course, we know that it's not always just wickedness, and it's not always good things that distract us. Sometimes it's the storms of life. Just difficulties come in our life. Troubles come in our life. Heavy burdens come in our life. Hardships come in our life. Amen. Things we didn't look for. Things we didn't invite. Things we didn't welcome. Things that would be out of our life if we had a choice for it to be so. If we're not careful, those things will distract us and get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 1, I want to say, is not dealing with sinners entering the race of faith. He's not dealing in this passage of Scripture with lost people. He's dealing with saved people that are already entered into the race. And by the way, that happens the moment you get saved. Amen. You don't evolve into being saved or getting in the running the race of faith. You're saved into it. Amen. When you're a saved person, thank God, you then and there become a runner for the Lord and with the Lord. And so they're not dealing with entering the race. They're dealing with enduring the race. And I'm seeing in Christianity today a problem with endurance. There's too much of in and out, up and down, on and off, and wobbling on the shaft, as we would say here in Tennessee. But God is interested not just in how you start. God is interested in you finishing. Amen right there. God is interested in how you, not that you're just in the race. God is interested in how that you're running. God wants to know if you're running it, the race with patience. God wants to know if you're running the race according to the rules. Amen. And the designated course at hand. And everybody in here needs to know something about endurance. Endurance. And sometimes pressures and problems come in our life for the purpose of building endurance. Some of you, you exercise and you do things to maybe lift weights or whatever. Your strength is increased by resistance. As you're pushing the weights away from you or picking the weights up, amen, that resistance is what builds strength. So when you go into a storm, God is not trying to drown you. He's trying to teach you to swim. Right. Amen. And so he's dealing with enduring in the race of faith. And what he's showing us in verse 1, 2, and 3 is the key to endurance is focus. That's it. Everybody that's quit, walked out of church, got out of the will of God. I'm talking about really saved, if they are saved. They got their eyes on some distractions. And then those distractions got in the driver's seat and began to steer them and control them and lead them and turn them and direct them. And the next thing you know, they're gone. Amen. So let's note that focus this morning is not a little sideline subject. It is key. It is paramount. It is absolutely essential and crucial. Focus. And that is the element of focus or faith. Faith, it focuses on the Lord. Fear focuses on the problems. Amen. But faith focuses on the Lord. Amen. I'm not running the race to be saved. I'm running the race because I am saved. I'm not enduring to be saved. That would be works. I'm enduring because I am saved. Endurance is the fruit and not the root of being saved. Amen? Right. But we noticed in our last message, whenever it was a couple of weeks ago or something on the subject, we talked about in verse number 1, the preparations of focus. The preparations of focus, and I'm not going to re-preach that. You can get the CD or the DVD and learn those truths yourself. But we covered in verse number 1, there was the preparation that comes from past runners, where he said, seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Thank God for those in the past that encourages us and helps us in the way, amen, to be prepared for our journey. So we're not only preparing for focus through past runners, but also through dealing with present restrictions. Verse number 1 said, laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. He's telling us here, if we're going to be focused, there are some things that we're going to need to deal with in our life that serves as a hindrance to us. Now, if you take an athlete, which Paul a lot of times would use either military illustrations or athletic illustrations, and he would use that of a runner and a soldier and so forth. But listen, a runner, they would gird up. The Bible said they would gird up their loins. They would try to deal with anything that would catch wind. Anything that would try to weight them down. I'm not much of a runner, never have been, unless somebody big gets after me. But if I were to put the smallest If I were to take one of these smallest kids in here and put them on my back, even that would hinder me in my performance or in my potential. I wouldn't be able to run full potential very long because of the added weight. Because of the awkwardness of the weight on me. Amen? So the devil wants to hang weights on you. He wants to put sins on you. And I told you I wasn't going to preach on that, and here I am. Amen? But maybe God wants you to deal with that. Amen? The past runners helps to prepare me to be focused. When I look at Abraham and Moses and Noah, when I look at, when I look at all of those that's found in chapter 11 of Hebrews, they encourage me and help to prepare me to focus. Amen. And they're dealing with the present restrictions, past runners, present restrictions. And then thirdly, we talked about the preparations of focus. It's found in studying the preset race. The preset race. I'd never seen this before until I preached it here. But the Bible said, let us run with patience the race. Not a race, but the race. You're on the same course I'm on. If you're saved, you're on the same course. Well, that's you, preacher. You're a preacher. You run your course. You got your direction, your curves, your uphills, downhills. You got that. And we're over here. We're on this. No, we're all on the same course. Amen. Let us run the race that is set. Boy, that word got big to me, Brother Krutchko. That is set before us. Amen. It's not just in front of us, but it's set. That is, it's non-negotiable. Amen. It's not up for change. I don't like these curves, and I don't like that those narrow paths, and I don't like this uphill. It's not up to you to change. It's not up for you to change it, amen? How many people's trying to change the old-fashioned, laid-out, set course of the Bible, amen, by this new modern thing, newfangled thing coming on the scene? We're not going that direction. We're not going that direction. We're going to stay with what we know is in this book and what we know works, amen? So there is the preset race. We are prepared by looking at, knowing what our course is. Get in the Bible, know what the course is. Number four, the fourth preparation for our focus is patient running. That is, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So in verse number one, we talked about the preparations of focus. Verse number two, I want to talk about, at least start, on dealing with an inexhaustible subject. No way that I could cover it even in my lifetime, much less one service. And that is, I want to deal with the person of our focus. The person of our focus. Not just the preparations for our focus, but the person of our focus. Verse number two, looking unto Jesus. And by the way, let me just note this. I seen it when I was reading it there a minute ago. Thank God for the Bible. It's alive. If you look at it and let it look at you, you'll see things every time you read it. But I never noticed this, that verse 1 did not end with a period. Now, you've probably seen that, and I may have seen it years ago, but I'm 52, so a lot of things are fresh and new to me. But it does not end with a period. Now, what does that mean? That means the thought continues. What verse 2 is telling us to do is to be done at the same time alongside of what's going on in verse 1. As I'm laying aside the weights and the sin that doth so easily beset me, and as I am running with patience the race that is set before me, I do it looking unto Jesus. If you put a period at the end of verse 1, you may live a church-going life, but you'll be defeated. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you, let me just park right here a second, evangelistically speaking. If all you do is what verse 1 says, and I see church folk doing it, All their religion consists of is quitting things and doing things and doing things and quitting things. That's all it is. Are you listening? And I was raised up on a lot of that type of preaching. And I'm not knocking it. Thank God it nailed my hide to the wall many times and I needed it. Amen. Thank God for those men of God that preached to me biblical separation and sanctification. Thank God for that. I appreciate it. But I want you to know, if I'd have just stayed in verse number 1 and quit things and laid aside things and stopped things, and verse 2 wasn't there, Brother Tom, you know what it would have probably done to me? It would have probably, besides, I would have lived a life of bondage. Because I would have thought, oh yeah, come on now. I would have thought that my spirituality would have consisted of what I don't do.
Hey, come on.
Or my spirituality would consist of what I do. And those two things are a part of my spirituality. Amen. You can't be spiritual in a biblical sense without getting rid of some things out of your life and without bringing some things into your life. But if that's all it is what I'm preaching right now. If that's all it is, you're going to be in bondage. You, amen. And plus, you're going to be a Pharisee thinking that you're spiritual because you don't do this and you don't do that. You can lay aside everything in the book and still be carnal. You can lay aside the weights and the sin and be very impressive maybe to me. But then I will, amen, where's your joy at?
That's it, no joy.
Sanctification does not take your joy. Separation does not take your joy. And I'm talking about separation from the world. I'm talking about separation from the flesh. Living a sanctified, set apart life. That doesn't take your joy. Amen. But if you've just got verse 1, I've got to get off of that. But if all you've got is verse number 1 and you don't have verse 2, you're not going to make it long in this race. You'll be off on the side of the track somewhere. Are you listening to the preacher this morning? So unless we have verse number 1 taken care of and dealt with, we will not be able to have verse 2. Amen? I worded it like this. Verse number 1 deals with our preparation. Verse 2 deals with our perception. Verse number 1 deals with us living the spiritual life. Verse number 2 deals with our looking. And those two goes together, your living and your looking. Really, how you're living comes out of how you're looking. And I'm not talking about how you look in the mirror. I'm talking about what you're looking at. What's got your attention? What's got your focus? Amen? So we're talking about, and then also I mentioned this. Verse number 1 is what we're to look away from. Verse number 2 is the one we're to look unto. There's a looking away and there's a looking unto, and I'll deal with that more in depth a little bit later. Also, verse number 1 deals with what hinders us. Verse number 2 deals with what helps us.
Yeah.
So if you get rid of all the hindrances in verse 1, and that definitely, listen, this is deep, about as deep as it'll get. Verse 1 is before verse 2.
Right.
That's deep, ain't it? That's simple, though. Just letting you know, you can't get in verse 2 without first going through verse 1. Amen? If the weights and sin have our focus in verse number 1, if they are not dealt with, they will deal with us. Well, how do they deal with us? How does our weights and sin deal with us? They deal with us by distracting our focus from Jesus.
Right.
Amen? That's right. And I guarantee you, there's some in this building today that's living a distracted life. I guarantee it, Brother Tom. Ain't no doubt about that. Amen. And I battle it daily. Hello? I've been preaching 32 years. I battle it all the time. Staying focused, staying focused, staying focused. A storm will come, a situation will come, a problem will come, a pressure, a battle will come, and it'll say, look at me, look at me. And if I'm not careful, I'll pull my focus away from the Lord, and I'll start looking at this and that and the other. And when I get distracted, I get defeated. And you will as well. Amen? I think this is very interesting to note, that our focus is not to be on people, but on a person. Amen? Now listen, that's a very simple thought, isn't it? But how many of us, me included, have been distracted, defeated, because we got our eyes on people? People that injured you, people that hurt you, people that offended you, people that did you wrong, people that's talking about you, whatever. Get your eyes on people. Get your eyes on people, friend. If you want a quick way out the door of church and quick way down in defeat, just start looking at people. Yes. It don't matter who they are, me included. Right. You won't have to look too hard at me to find faults. Are you listening? Men at their best are at best still men. All of us in here do not have a halo on our head tonight, this morning. None of us. Amen. In fact, I wonder if I don't have a horn or two every once in a while. Amen. But I don't have a halo, and neither do you. There's only one that's got the halo. Only one, my friend, that has got the elevated, exalted position that deserves to be looked at completely and intently and fully. And His name is Jesus. Oh, yeah, I want you to know those in the great cloud of witnesses, those in chapter number 11 of Hebrews, they were some admirable people. They were some outstanding Christians. But God says, don't look at them. Learn from them, but don't look at them. Hello? No matter how good Moses was, he had faults. No matter how good Abraham was, he had faults. No matter how good the others mentioned in that chapter are, and worthy of respect and worthy of learning from some of their things that they've done, that we're not to pattern our life from them. Look unto Jesus. Well, I just thought of something. Lord, just give me something. Why do you think the Lord wants us to look at a person instead of people? Because you may be looking at one person, I may be looking at another person, and everybody in here may be looking at another person far as our example and what we're going to live like or live after. Amen. And then we've got people living all kinds of different ways. But there's Jesus, the word didn't say look unto and then give a list of multiple choice. No, he said looking unto Jesus. That is, the same one that is to have my focus is to have your focus, and we should all, as a result of that, be living a Christian life. Amen. Well, that's good. Amen. Even John, I don't have this down, but it's come to my mind in John chapter number 1. John, Jesus said there's none greater. None greater born of a woman than John. None. And John was the forerunner of Christ. And in chapter number 1, those disciples were called John's disciples. Until Jesus showed up. And when John, their leader, they were John's disciples now. They were following John's example. And I think we all ought to try to live a life that somebody could follow us. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow people as long as they're following Christ. If they get away from Christ, then quit following them. Quit. Amen. Right. They're called John's disciples. They're called John's disciples until John stood there and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John's disciples then immediately began to follow Christ. Was John mad that they were not following him? No, that is the ministry and desire and motive of every pastor, is that I want you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But we're to follow a person. Our focus is to be on a person. Amen. And if you get your focus on an individual of this world, it'll show up in your life. Because your looking and your living goes together. Listen to this. This is something to think about. A lot of people have got their focus on a person. But it's themselves. Selfishness, if you hadn't found it out yet, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-focus, self-importance will defeat you spiritually. Because self-importance is all about me. It's how I'm treated. It's what's going on in my life. It's who's talking about me. That'll defeat you to live a self-focused, self-centered life. It will defeat you. You cannot live a victorious Christian life by focusing on self. Can you get this from the preacher this morning? I've been saved 32 years, preaching 32 years, and I want you to know that I have been defeated more by myself than I have by any other person. Why would I want to focus on me when I am my worst enemy? Every time I've got down, every time I've got defeated, it wasn't because I was looking at you, I was looking at me. God help us. So some are focusing on a person, it's themselves. Some are focusing on a person that is a bad role model. Whether it be a movie star or a music star or a sports star. Amen? I mean, why would you want to focus on a star when we've got the sun? Amen? Oh, yes. And you can tell, listen, you can tell by looking at the youth group in the average church who their focus is on. Listen to their music and you can tell who their focus is on. You can't have bad role models and live a Christian life. Looking unto Jesus specifically, personally. Looking only unto Jesus is what that's emphasizing. Why? Because you'll never be discouraged by Him. Right. Right. You'll never find a fault in Him. Amen. He's still the one worthy to look at. Amen? I'm just going to make this comment on that bad role model subject, and I've said it here before, it's worth repeating. But it bothers me, and has for some time, that a lot of the heroes of young people in our churches are wicked people. Right. Now that bothers me. Why would a church-going young person, more importantly, why would a person that claims to be saved have a wicked person in their admiration? Remember me preaching that message here out of Proverbs on praising the wicked? That's how you do that. You do that with your admiration. You admire them. You talk about that. You try to adapt to look like them. You try to adapt to dress like them. And what you're doing is you're throwing praise in their direction. You're throwing honor in their direction. I want you to know, friend, they're not worthy of any praise. They're not worthy of any recognition. They're not worthy for you to listen to their music. Amen. They're not worthy for you to dress like them, act like them, talk like them, cut your hair like them. They're not worthy. If they hate Jesus, I don't want to have no resemblance whatsoever with them. None. Zero. Amen. That's right. I ought to preach that this morning. Praising the wicked. But you probably couldn't handle it because it is pretty tight. It nails it pretty tight. But bad role models. Somebody's got their focus on a person, but it's self. They got their focus on a person, but it's a bad role model. They got their focus on even good people. If you're not careful, you can get your eyes on good people. And amen. And I don't think there's nothing wrong with us learning from good people and listening to their advice and amen and such as that. But far as us depending on them, if you get to the place, friend, where your focus has so got a hold of your life that you depend on the preacher, Lord, please, let me help you with that. Don't depend on me. Because I've got a Bible verse for you. When the blind leads the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Amen. When you lift an individual up onto a high pedestal, you are putting yourself in a position to fall. You're putting yourself in a position to where you're in for a great letdown when you see something in them that you thought. Oh. Are you listening? Well, I need to move on. Let me talk first of all. And this is probably, I won't be able to deal with much. But let me just talk first of all. We're talking about the person, okay? The person of our focus, the Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus. The first thing I want to deal with, and I know I won't get no further than this morning, but I want to talk about the meaning of focusing on Jesus or looking unto Jesus. What does that mean? The meaning of it or the manner of it. What is it telling us? Well, I think if God's word is telling us to look unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, I think it'd be good for us to study that out. If I'm to do it, I want to know what it means. Does that not make good sense? Well, the word looking, let's just start with it. The word looking comes from two separate words. Okay? When they translate it, it comes from two different Greek words that come together, and those two meanings put together makes the word that is translated looking. The two words, one means off or away. And of course, the second word means to stare at. So if you put those two definitions together, Brother Mark, we find out that looking means to look away from or off of another in order to stare at something else. That right there means something. Amen. Look away from one thing that you might stare, gaze at another, at something else. Have you ever seen anybody stare? I know my wife has. Me. Not staring at me, but she saw me stare. And then she'll be talking. Sound like a Gatling gun. And I guess she could tell by the fact that my eyes never even twitched, that I was in another world on something else. And she said, "You didn't hear a word I said." Your answer is very important when you respond to that, man. You better be slow to speak when you answer that question, amen. Sometimes you see people staring. They might be watching a particular play on a ball game or something, and you can wave your hand in front of them. You can talk to them. The phone's ringing. Whatever. They don't hear nothing. They don't see nothing. They don't hear nothing. Why? To stare means undivided attention. To stare at something means nothing else has got my attention. Nothing that's going on around me, nothing that's going on behind me or beside me has got my attention. I'm focused totally on what I'm staring at. God said we need to be staring at Jesus. Amen. We need to be gazing at Jesus. Amen. I looked up the word stare, because that's in the definition. The word stare means to gaze fixedly with a great curiosity, interest, pleasure, or wonder. Gaze fixedly with great curiosity and with great interest, great pleasure, and great wonder. You know, it's not hard to look at something that is wonderful. Amen. Jesus is wonderful. It's not hard to look at something pleasurable, and even at his right hand are there not pleasures forevermore. It's not hard to look at somebody so majestic as our Savior. Amen. Now every one of us, as pretty and handsome as all everybody is in here, there's probably things in your life and things in my life, far as physically, that people say, My mother-in-law, best one ever, because she takes my side when my wife gets upset. My mother-in-law takes my side. That's a good mother-in-law right there, amen. You better believe that. And my mother-in-law said, she didn't say that. She said about my wife, that, you know, if even their nose was the slightest, something a little least bit wrong with their nose, that she wouldn't even look at them. And I said, well, praise God. God give her eyes that she couldn't see and ears that she couldn't hear. Because she married me. If she was that specific and particular, amen, then how in the world she get me? I don't know. I think my mom-in-law paid her well and said, you better not let that one go. A few years back, I was preaching on that, something like that right there, kind of humorous, and I made the statement about, yeah, my wife, buddy, she caught the big fish, son, when she caught, you know, I was preaching like that and said stuff like that, and there was a man sitting back there, and he said, spoke out while he said, yeah, but she was fishing in the minnow pond. In other words, all the fish where she was fishing was like this. If you were the big one, amen. But we need to have that stare upon the Savior, that gaze, that undivided attention given to the Lord. Well, that's good. Amen. Whatever you stare and gaze at is bigger than anything else going on around you. That's why it's got your full attention. It's bigger than anything going on around your life. Amen? Amen? A gazing look is fully different than a glancing look. How many of us gaze at a problem and then occasionally glance at the Savior? Do I need to define glance? Just a quick look and back. You know, something glitter, something flicker, catch your eye and you're back on track. That's the way we do the Lord sometimes. We're gazing, we're focused on our flesh and on this world and what we've got going on and our problems. And then we come to church on Sunday morning and preachers at best might get you to just glance at the Savior. You can't live a spiritual victorious life through a glance. It requires a gaze. Amen. Amen. A glancing look was something that caught your attention for a moment, but was not big enough nor important enough to hold your attention. That's what a glance is. Amen. It's normal now for sinners to glance at the Savior. You preach to them, hand them a gospel tract, talk to them about being saved. It's pretty normal for them to just maybe consider it for a second or a thought or two, for a moment or two, and then go back to their sin and worldliness and ungodliness. That's pretty normal. But for a saved person to only glance at the Savior, that's not good. Because you remember, I mentioned that to you, that a glancing look is something that caught your attention but wasn't big enough or important enough to hold your attention. Right. Why are we not gazing at the Savior? Why are we not staring, undivided, unbroken attention at the Savior? Is it because He's not big enough to hold our attention? Is it because something going on in our peripheral vision is competing with Him? Is it something going on? Hey, now listen, I know what I'm talking about. I didn't fall off the last load of watermelons that come through town. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen people get serious about God and seem to do good till romance come in the picture. Hey, man. Nod your head like this right here. It won't fall off. I promise you. I've seen boys let their spiritual life go down the tubes when a girl came in the picture. I've seen girls let their spiritual life go down the tube and they're no longer on fire for God. Now they're cold and going to church is mechanical and methodical and going to church is just a mediocre thing. It's no excitement to it. Why? What happened? A romance come in the picture. Let me tell you something, all of you young people that's not married. Let me tell you that God never intends on you to have to get backslid to get a mate.
Yep. Amen.
If you have to get cold and carnal for them to like you, I promise you they have been put in your life by the devil himself. And I thought about this morning while I'm on that subject. I thought about this morning, and I want all of our young people to listen to this preacher well. I will fight for you. I will fight for you, but I will not fight with you.
Amen.
You listening? God gave that to me this morning. I will fight for you. I will stand for you. I will preach to you. I will encourage you. I will try my best to help you and encourage you along. But if you won't listen to me and you go listen to parents or whatever and you won't listen to reasoning and counsel, I'm not going to fight with you. If you want to ruin your life, I can't help it. Amen. But now I'll fight for you. Amen. If you'll listen, I believe God will help you. But if you're not going to listen, I can't help you. And wherever that went, let it go. Amen. Looking. Did you know looking? Listen, let me try to wind this down. Looking is in the present tense. Now that may sound simple, but how important is it that you're looking unto Jesus right now? Not looked, E-D. It does have an I-N-G on it. Looking unto Jesus. Not looked. How many people can say, Breach, I used to. Or I once did, or I once was, but what about now? Your spirituality does not hinge totally on yesterday or the days before. Your spirituality is being molded right now. In the present tense. It's in the present tense. Looking. Here's something else I think is very important that we should speak to us. The word looking is in the active voice. You know what that means? The subject is the doer of the action. That is, it is your responsibility to do it. Right. It's your responsibility in verse number 1 to lay aside the weights and the sin that doth so easily beset us and run the race that is set before us. Run with patience the race that's set before us. You're to do that. But you're also responsible for looking unto Jesus. If you're distracted, it's your fault. If you're looking at other things and other people and your spiritual life is determined by what's going on around you, that's not going to be good. Looking unto Jesus means you do it. You're responsible to do it. Amen. And you've heard me preach that so much, I know you're probably tired of it, but how true it is that your spirituality is your responsibility. Looking, how important it is to look away from something unto that which you're stare at. I've got several examples here, but I'm just going to give you a couple of them. We'll come back maybe if the Lord leads and deal with this some more tonight. The first thing, listen, how many of you remember me preaching on in 2 Chronicles 20 on Jehoshaphat, knowing what to do when you don't know what to do? Remember me preaching on that? Well, Jehoshaphat was trying to get right with God in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He's trying to get right with God. And because he had made allegiance and alliance with Ahab, which was wicked, he's wanting to try to get right with God. So God sends a man over there by the name of Jehu the seer. Jehu the seer. And Jehu went to Jehoshaphat. Here's what he said, and I quote, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" My, what a statement. What he asked Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and lovest them that hate the Lord? And as a result of that, in verse 2 of chapter 19, verse number 3, the Bible said that Jehoshaphat prepares his heart to seek the Lord or to seek God. Then in chapter 20, in verse number 1, it came to pass after this also, that Jehoshaphat went to battle. He went to battle. And Jehoshaphat in verse 3 feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And I looked that up. That word set himself to seek the Lord means he positioned himself to look away from the huge hostile enemy that was coming against him. He positioned himself to look away from. Remember our meaning? Looking means to look away from and unto. Right. He said, I'm going to set myself up to seek God. How do I do that? First, I'm getting my eyes off of this enemy that's coming against me. I'm getting my eyes off of all of those that's against me. Amen? And he's praying, Lord, against this great host, this great multitude, we have no might. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you in verse 12. So he said, what did he do? To seek God, he positioned himself to seek the Lord. He turned his back He turned his back to where he couldn't see the enemy. And turned his face to where he could focus on the Lord, or to seek God. Can I give you one more quickly? And this is the best one of all of them because it's Jesus. This one is Jesus. In chapter number 4 of Luke, guess what Jesus tells the devil in the temptation experience? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now wait a minute. He's dealing with the devil directly there as he's being tempted in the wilderness. He said, "Get behind me." Why get behind me? That's where you put things that you don't want to focus on. You don't want to be distracted by. You don't want to be detoured in your path by that. So you get behind me. Jesus, Brother Fultz, used that same identical statement in another passage of Scripture when he was dealing with Peter in Matthew 16:23. Remember that? Jesus told him that he was going to the cross, you know, and dying, paraphrasing. And Peter said, Oh, be it far from thee, Lord. Be it far from thee, Lord. No, you're not going to no cross. You're not going to be crucified. You're not going to die. Jesus saw Peter being used of the devil and was acting as an hindrance. And he said to Peter, or to the devil using Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Get behind. Why was it that Jesus said both of those passages, "Get behind me"? He's saying, I want you to be removed from my focus. I want you out of my focus. I want to stay focused on the will of God and the Word of God. Amen? That's right. Some of you have got your focus on things that's eating away your spiritual life. You've got your focus on things that's taking your joy. Got your focus on things that's defeating you. Amen. Now listen, now this is just good common sense. Spirituality sometimes can be determined by just good common sense. If you're looking in a direction that's taking your spiritual joy away, you ought to know you're looking in the wrong direction. If something's going on in your life, ladies and gentlemen, and you're losing your desire, spiritual desires, amen, unfaithfulness to church don't bother you, an unread Bible don't bother you, unprayed prayers don't bother you, then, hey, you ought to wake up and say, wait just a minute, something's wrong with this. If God was in this, I wouldn't be going downhill spiritually. Amen. We need to stay focused, church. We're on the last leg of the journey. We need all the help we can have to finish this course and to get a work done for God. Right. We need all we can. We don't need any quitters, please. We don't need anybody to throw in the towel. Remember, I preached that years ago. I want my towel back. I want my towel back. Amen. Amen. I'm not quitting. I'm getting back in the ring. I'm going on. I'm gonna serve God till I die. Amen. Are you distracted this evening? Are you distracted by financial things? Are you distracted by relational things? Are you distracted by mental things, physical things, financial things? The list could go on. Are you distracted by social things? Are you distracted by hobbies? Are you distracted by habits? What is it that's in your life that's got your attention? And Jesus is just over here as a sideline every once in a while we glance at. But we got this thing or this person or these people or this project or this pleasure is our main focus. And you give yourself to that. Looking unto Jesus. Sinner friend, you can look unto Jesus. You need to look unto Him for your salvation. Because why? There's none other that can save you today. But as a saved person, which mainly was our emphasis of the message this morning, you need to be focused. Some of you may be battling with some distractions. You need to deal with that. Don't make light of distractions. Don't make light of it. I mean, would you make light of being distracted driving? I told my wife I could drive better out of my peripheral vision. She can looking straight ahead. And I'm telling her, I said, look over there, look at them deer, look at them turkeys. I ain't looking at nothing. I'm getting miles on the road. And she's sitting in the pastor's seat. But you beware of distractions. Because you probably are going to wind up going where you're looking. The prodigal in Luke 15, Brother Jeter, no doubt, before he ever left the father's house, mentally was looking into that far country, wondering what it's going to be like. Amen. Let's all stand our feet.